Well, it's wonderful to be with you again this evening. And as our brother Bruce has mentioned already, we have been having a short study in the book of 2 Peter. There's the outline. We won't take too much time on it because our time is limited this evening. But we've made it through about the first four verses. We've looked at the salutation, the six twos that we find in the first two verses. And then we also had a look at the power and the promise in verse 3 and verse 4. Turn with me, please, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And for sake of time, we'll begin reading down in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control or temperance, and to your self-control patience, and to your patience godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and is forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Father, we thank thee again for thy word, and we thank thee that it is settled in heaven forever. And we thank thee this evening that indeed, that it has been breathed by thyself through godly men. We pray this evening that we would simply rightly divide the word of truth, and that it would have its good fruit in us. Bless us while we wait upon thee. Blow away as chaff all that is of man, and instill in our minds and our hearts all that is of God. We thank thee for who thou art, for what thou hast done, and for the things that thou dost daily reveal to us through thy word. We wait upon thee, asking these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. And so we have before us an outline of the book of 2 Peter. We won't take too much time to look at what has gone in the past. Rather, we'll just move on and have a look at the verses that are at hand. Faith and fruitfulness, verses 5 through verse 9. The first four verses really has dealt with what God has done for us. And now we come to a point where we are being instructed for what we should do for God. The very interesting thing is the Word of God is extremely accurate, and we'll look at that as it goes along. Verse 5 says this, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. If I had to entitle this portion of the message series, we would probably say erecting an altar to God. And the interesting thing is, in days of old, erecting an altar required finding just the right stones. And those stones had to fit together. I don't know if you have ever tried to build anything fashioned out of stones that were not hewn. Now, when I say that, a stone can be cut and carved so that when it is laid on another, it's symmetrical and it's nice and easy. Just like you make a block, you can cut a stone. But altars in the Old Testament had to be of stones that were not hewn. And here the Lord is telling us, this is the altar that we are to build to the Lord. You couldn't just go out and get any stones that you wanted and put them together, because certainly if they didn't fit together, they'd crumble. And there are certain things that have absolutely no business in the altar of our lives to glorify God. And there are other things that should be given very preeminent places. The first thing that we need to understand is we need to lay the altar on level ground. You don't go out to erect a building and find that the ground is uneven. You need to first level that ground. And the level ground upon which we lay and build this altar is our faith. Add to your faith. And if you have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no altar to the Lord. Period. You can be a wonderful example of patience. You can be a wonderful example of knowledge. You can be a wonderful example of virtue and charity. Have this foundation of faith, all is vanity. The Bible tells us very clearly, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And this is exactly the place that we find that doctrine reiterated by Peter. And probably there's no greater man to teach us that doctrine than Peter. He has lost, or he had backslidden. Interesting, you know. Can you hear me? Okay. It's interesting to know that Peter, the strong man, the man of action, the man who on the Mount of Transfiguration said, interestingly enough, let's erect three altars, or three booths, is now the man who tells us this is how to build a real altar to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of building huge churches that have stained glass windows that will stand for centuries, that have priceless paintings on the ceiling that please God. That's not the altar that the Lord is looking for. Peter wanted to build a booth that was made with hands, and the Lord precluded him. But here he says now, this is the way to build an altar to the Lord that is pleasing to Him. Add to your faith. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't have faith, you cannot please God. And everything that I have to say hereafter is of no benefit to you. So you may as well close your eyes and close your ears and take a nap. But now is the time to decide on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have faith, these things can build a beautiful altar to the Lord. And it's amazing. The Lord looks down and sees these wonderful lives that through the power of the Spirit and trust in God and faith in Jesus Christ have been erected to His glory. Trophies of grace. I was just finishing a book not so long ago on the life of Isaac Newton. Is it Isaac Newton? Who was the slave trader? Somebody help me. I think it was Newton anyhow. And he had lived his life trading slaves. And he's the man who penned the word "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." These lives that have been changed from such degradation, such emptiness, such vanity, to be altars of glory to God. And it's all based upon faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, in this altar, what do we add to our faith? The base has to be faith in Jesus Christ. But what do we add to our faith? Virtue. Virtue. Well, you know, much has been said about virtue. But virtue really can simply come down to this phrase: strength of mind, determination of will. And you know, there's something that is sorely lacking in our assemblies today, and that is strength of mind. Virtuous men. Virtuous men and women who are willing to say at any cost, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to do, therefore, this is what I will do. We don't have the time to turn to it tonight, but I've left you the passages. I would probably refer you to Daniel 1 as well as Daniel 6. Daniel 1 is where you have a young boy, probably no more than 14 or 15 years of age, taken from his family, taken to a place he knows absolutely nothing of, surrounded by foreigners who speak a different language, wear different clothes, eat different food, and have very different customs. Even the landscape would have been different from Daniel. The barren plains and mountains of Persia compared to the land of Israel would have been very, very different. And he would have looked around and probably would have never left Israel before that time. And left that place in occupation, came to this place, and found himself in an absolutely different country. And he was told, listen, you eat this food or else. And guess what? He says, I don't want to eat this food because my God has told me not to eat this food. It's been offered to idols. So I won't. And the Lord blessed him. You know, may I suggest to you this? The young man didn't do something. As a young man, he didn't do something. But as an old man, several years after he'd been elevated to a position of authority in the land, was certainly under the very strong protection and counsel of the king, an edict came from the king, and we know how it went about. There were other men who counseled the king, and they wanted to get rid of Daniel, and they said, King, for the next 30 days, we want you to write an edict which says no one can worship any god or graven image except for you. Nobody can bow down to anybody but you. And he put in his pride that edict down in paper. And once it was down and sealed by the king, even the king couldn't revoke it. And what happened? Well, the Bible says very clearly. The Bible does not tell us that not knowing what the king had written, David went to his house to pray. He said, knowing the declaration was signed, knowing that no man could turn back the clock and remove the signature of the king, what did he do? He went, as was his custom, to his home, and he prayed. How did he pray? He didn't crawl into the cellar, make sure it was dark, and prayed quietly to himself. He opened up the windows, looked towards Jerusalem, and prayed as was his custom. As a young man, what did he do? He did not do something. He didn't partake of the food. As an old man, he did something. And it's interesting, you know, when we're a little younger, we're impetuous. We want to do. We want to go. We want to be. We want to see. And sometimes the Lord has to tell us, those things are not for you. And we need to not do. Sometimes when we get a little bit older, we don't do. And we relax on our laurels. And the Bible says, no, you should do this. Very interesting. You know, the Word of God is like no other book. There's a reason that the edict wasn't in his youth and the eating of the food wasn't in his old age. But in either case, Daniel chose to be a man of virtue. Now, if you think that was easy, if you think it was easy, you want to stop and think about the den of lions. Now, I'll never forget an old preacher who came to our assembly one time. And we were talking about this passage, and I made the mistake of referring to it as a lion's den. And he said, nope, that's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. Because a lion's den can be empty. The lions could be out. He says, This is a very particular phrase. It is a den made of lions. In other words, whether it was depressed in the ground or surrounded by rocks, we don't know. But the den, the idea was that lions would encircle the individual that was thrown in. And here, Daniel was put in the center of a ravenous and hungry animal that was used to eating flesh of men. And you know, sometimes, what do we do? Well, we don't do things that we should do, you know, because you just don't want that look that you get from your unsaved friends. You don't want to hear those whispers or those murmurs around the lunch table. You don't want to feel like you're different. Boy, I wonder if it was a den of lions what we would do. Speaking, Peter was this big, burly man. And he was just full of everything. The Bible says on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, not knowing what to say, said, he was just jumping in all the time. The Lord came to them in the storm, and Peter jumped overboard, and over he went. And what happened? The night that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he was warming his hands by a coal of fire. And it's interesting who the Lord chose. A little girl. The Bible says a handmaid. She says, I know you. You were with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I wasn't. She says, are you sure? I'm sure I've seen you with them. No. Go away. Even your accent gives you away. The Bible says he began to deny the Lord with oaths and cursing. Strength of mind, virtue, is what the first stone in the altar of our lives to glorify God is. If God has revealed you a truth, if you know it to be fact from the Word of God, do it. If you know that something is not in the will of the Lord, something that has been prohibited for your own good, then don't do it. And if you do those things, then you have virtue, strength of mind. The second thing is knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. Well, if Daniel represents virtue, then certainly Solomon represents knowledge. And certainly all of us know this in our Sunday school days. Solomon one day was presented this wonderful offer by the Lord. What would you have? And Solomon asked for knowledge. You know, it's interesting. In that story, many times we don't remember what Solomon did before the Lord presented himself. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings on a mountain several miles, at least, if not 100 miles, from the place where he was, where he lived. He traveled a great distance with altars there in that place, specifically for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And if you think knowledge knowledge requires effort. If we want to be knowledgeable in the know His Word, He has made it plain to us. And He says, he that lacketh knowledge, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth or chastiseth or disciplines not. If you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to know His Word, be prepared to work. A preacher once told this story when I was a young boy. He said there was an old man who came up to him after a meeting, and he said, how is it possible that you know so much of the Bible? How can you quote scriptures without any effort? How do you know all these things? He says, I would give anything to know the Bible like this. He says, sir, that's exactly what I had to give up. And if you want to know the Word of God, you have to spend time
in the Word of God. It's like no other book. It's like no other education. There's a difference when you impart earthly knowledge to someone. It's possible to do that in a quick or short period of time. But to learn the lessons in this book requires time and meditation and effort. And these are the things that we need to pour our lives into. What are you trading your life for? What is your life's blood being spent on? Your blood, sweat, and tears. What is it being spent on? How much of that do you spend on the Word of God? Add to your virtue, knowledge. Add to your knowledge, temperance, or self-control. We all know the story of Joseph. Joseph was offered something by Potiphar's wife that he had no business in. So he turned and he ran. You know what we need to do with temptation? We don't need to sit down and go through the 12-step course on how to deal with temptation. We need to flee temptation. And the Bible in the New Testament gives us that same exhortation. Flee youthful lust. Period. It's not a matter of sitting down and, well, I can go into this place and I can do this much and that much and no further. The word of the Lord came to Joseph and he got himself out of that place in a hurry. He left so quickly he even left his coat behind. Left it in her hand. Long as I'm not in her hands, that's all that matters. And off he went. Now, the interesting thing about this is there are 7 stones in the altar. Only one of them the Lord Jesus Christ will give a crown for. I found this fascinating. It's possible that the crown of righteousness, there are 5 crowns. We don't have the time to get into it, but at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer has the possibility of receiving 5 crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. One is specifically given only to elders. Okay? So 4 other crowns remain. One is for love, but it is not for loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for loving His appearing. Okay? That's the crown of righteousness. So if we put that aside for a moment, of all the crowns, only one is represented here. And do you know which one it is? Temperance or self-control. Putting the flesh under subjection. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, some people would say, well, maybe, don't you think a crown should be given for knowledge or for virtue? In the wisdom of God, the only crown that is represented in this list is for the crown of running the race with temperance. In the old man in the flesh in subjection. And let me tell you tonight, probably, of all of these 7, this is the hardest to do. This is the hardest to put into practice. But you know, it has its place in our lives. It is one of the foundations, one of the building blocks that the Lord uses to produce a beautiful altar to Himself. Thirdly, add to your temperance patience. So much has been said about patience. Job certainly is the best example of the man of patience. Job lost everything. He lost everything that he had. Okay? All his cattle and his oxen and his asses and his she-asses. All his children. You know, it's amazing to think. I don't think you can understand this until I had children. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose a child. But to lose all of your children in one moment. Near the end of the book, he even lost his health. He lost every single thing that he had. It got so bad that his own wife turned to him and said, listen, the only thing that's left for you to do is curse God and die. But he would not. He was patient. And he trusted in God. And the Lord blessed him. The interesting thing is, I wish we had the time to get into it. Everything that he had, the Lord doubled. List of everything that he had in the first chapter of the book of Job is doubled in the last chapter. And the Lord said that he would double a portion of everything that he had. But the interesting thing is, he had the same number of children in the last chapter as he did in the first chapter. Why? Was the Lord, and I say this very carefully, maybe I shouldn't even say, was the Lord in error there? No, absolutely not. Because in glory, Job would have twice as many children as he started with. Because human souls are like no other commodity. They can, if in Christ, never ever be lost. Now this is probably one of the best, or probably the first evidence of eternal security in the Old Testament. But we can talk about that later. Add to your temperance, patience. Add to your patience, godliness. There are two men that walked with God. Enoch was one of them. And it says of Enoch, Enoch was not, for the Lord took him. How close a fellowship must Enoch have with the Lord? Walking daily. And what the Lord said, it's time to come up here. You know, I am convinced that there are some saints of God that the Lord so communes with in such a wonderful way that some days he just says, it's time for you to come up here. I want you now and I want you in my presence. And Enoch was one of those saints. Popularity is gained in the mainstream of life. If you want to be popular, get out there and put your face on every single tree, on every single stop sign you can. And you'll become popular. You may even become prime minister. Godliness is gained in private time with the Lord. And unless you spend private time, personal time, time that no one else has access to with the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot become a godly saint. You know, I'll tell you, when I say these things, I begin to shudder. May the Lord have more Enochs amongst us. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Boy, I like this one. I really like this. And I wish we had the time to turn to 1 Samuel. There were many men that were faithful to David before he became king. But probably he that was most faithful was Jonathan. And to the best of my knowledge, there's only one time we read in Scripture that one man strengthened another man's hand in the Lord. It was Jonathan. And you can just imagine that David was discouraged, disheartened, and he was ready to let go of the fight. And he was ready to release the sword and to just walk away. And Jonathan strengthened his hand in the Lord. You know, sometimes there are those men and women who come along, grab our hands, wrap it around the sword of the Spirit, and they say, listen, I want to strengthen your hand in the Lord. There was an old man, long gone with the Lord Jesus Christ, and every once in a while he'd write me these little notes. I still have several of them at home. He says, just another little bullet to put in your gun. 5 P's or three F's or four Q's. I don't remember. Very good brethren. Everything seemed to have alliteration. And he did it quietly. Sometimes I made messages out of those little things that he gave me. Strengthening another brother or sister's hand in Christ of infinite value. Infinite value. Brotherly kindness. Oh, that we would be people that would be marked out by brotherly kindness. The way we treat, the way we speak, the way we're hospitable to one another. The Bible says that in the New Testament they had all things in common. Not that they lived as communists, but whatever man or woman was in need, the need was met by the brothers and sisters in Christ. Add to your brotherly kindness, add to your godliness, brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness, love. So much can be said about this. And there are probably several examples in the Old Testament of love. But there can be no greater example of love than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. I'm glad that the Word of God does not say, for God loved the world. It's not that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ so loves you. There's an infinite value in the love of Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit about it on Sunday. You want to know where self-esteem should come from? It comes from Calvary. If Christ loved me enough to, that's where my value is from. Not from who I am. Not from how many letters I find behind my name. Not from how many zeros there are in my bank account ledger. Not from how big my house is or how clean and new my car is. None of these things give me self-esteem. My self-esteem comes from Calvary. Because the Lord Jesus Christ so loved me. And this love we should shed abroad in our hearts, the Bible tells us. Paul is famous for using this phrase, the love of Christ constraineth me. Why am I doing this? Why are you doing this work, Paul? Paul says that I was lashed with the whip 195 times. All you have to do is read Josephus and realize that 39 lashes with the Roman whip often killed a man. And he endured it 5 separate occasions. The Bible says that he was stoned and left for dead. Pummeled. His body was pummeled with stones. Until it fell in a heap, covered in blood, and the people said he's dead and they walked away. He got up the very next morning, went into the same tabernacle and preached the same cry. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a venomous serpent. And the list goes on. And what does Paul say about these things? He says, I consider these light afflictions in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. The love of Christ constrains us to do this work. I don't think that with Paul's intellect, and with Paul's speaking ability, anyone, for any sum of money, could have gotten him to live the life that he did. But the love of Christ constrained him to do the work of God. Our time is gone. I was hoping that we might get into diligence or negligence, but we'll have to leave it for another time. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee so much for thy word. We thank thee for its absolute accuracy, for the careful way in which it is presented and preserved for us. May we realize that it is just that, Thy Word. And may we live our lives according to it. Bless our hearts. Cause them to leap within our very breasts this night when we consider the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. We thank Thee for Him. Pray Thy blessing upon every saint. We ask Thee that Thou wilt carry us to our separate homes in safety. Give us the desire, Father, that burning desire in our hearts to love Thee more and to serve Thee better. Bless us while we wait upon Thee in our Savior's name.